The word that I have today, sometimes you come to church and sometimes God is like the doctor and he opens up your heart and wants to deal with the deep things in your life. And so let's read from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And we're going to read from verse 21 through to verse 35 of Matthew chapter 18. Has everyone got it in their Bibles? Amen. Praise God. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Is seven times enough? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Everybody say 70 times seven. Can anybody do their maths nice and quickly? How many times is that? 490 times. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king." So Jesus goes on to explain this principle of forgiveness even more deeply. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one of the servants was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents," a great debt. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commandeth him to be sold," sell that guy, "his wife and his children and all that he has, and let the payment be made that is owed to me. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him. He said, 'Oh, Lord, can you have patience with me? I just don't have the money right now to repay you. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. I will get it somehow.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and he loosed him. He said, 'Go, I forgive you of the debt. Don't worry about it. It's forgiven.' But the same servant went out," that same guy who just got forgiven of the debt of 100,000 talents, he walks away from the Lord, his master, and he goes out and he goes and finds one of his fellow servants, one of his colleagues, who owed him 100 pence. Everybody say, that's nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." That 100 pence. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all of it." And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very, very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, he said, "Why don't you come back here? You know, the one, you're the one that I forgave 10,000 talents. I forgave you all of that debt because you desired me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on your colleague, your fellow servant, even as I had pity and forgave you?" And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, Jesus says, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Today, one of the most important things in family, and after having pastored for some time, I know the gravity and the importance of such a thing. I'm going to talk about forgiveness. The beautiful word. Everybody say the beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. Forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, help me to preach under the unction of your Spirit, oh God. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord God, heal hearts, heal past hurts, everything. Lord, do your work in this place. Turn me into a microphone from heaven, oh God, that I would speak, Lord, your words. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 18, is an amazing story. Jesus is teaching the principle of forgiveness by telling this parable about the two servants. And Jesus uses what they call a hyperbole, or this intended exaggeration. He's exaggerating the two debts so much, and he does it to make a point. He does it to great effect. And so in the New Testament, we are told that we are to forgive. Not just as Peter said, should I forgive seven times? But Jesus said, we've got to forgive 70 times seven. In the Old Testament, if you read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we read about Lamech, who avenged himself. The Bible says he avenged himself 70 times seven. And so he got revenge 70 times seven. But in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that we are not to avenge and we are not to get revenge, but we are to offer forgiveness 70 times seven. And so this amount the servant owed the Lord was 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money, 10,000 talents. And this would have taken, I read as I was studying, this would have taken about 200,000 years of labor to pay off. In other words, he could never have paid it in a whole lifetime, even if he worked the whole time. It would have taken 200,000 years of labor just to pay it off. Such a big debt. But the Lord forgave that servant of his debt, this massive debt, millions and millions of dollars, probably in our own days, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars. And his Lord forgave him and let him go. Everybody say, let him go. And so the forgiven servant walks out of his Lord's house after being forgiven of such a great debt, and he walks out and goes and finds one of his colleagues who owes him 100 pence, a dollar or two. And the Bible says that he lays hands on him, takes him by the throat, and says, give me the money that you owe me. I don't know, the word idiot comes to mind, but not a very nice guy. And so everybody goes back and tells the Lord, you know what happened? That guy that you forgave, you forgave him 10,000 talents, and now he's out finding his colleague and he took him by the throat, and he's not going to forgive him for just a, you know, a few pence. What did the servant do after being forgiven such a great debt? He went out and found somebody who offered him a smaller debt, something basically insignificant, and refused to forgive the debt. He grabbed the guy and said, give me my money. The man begged. He said, oh, please, can you give me a little bit more time to pay? These are the same words that the forgiven servant said to his Lord. Can you give me a little bit more time to pay? I will pay. But he refused to forgive. He threw his colleague into prison until it was repaid, till the debt was repaid. When the king heard it, the Bible says that he delivered him to the tormentors. Everybody say tormentors. There's a lot in that. People that have problems with unforgiveness have a lot of problem with torment. Unforgiveness has a way of tormenting us through the years. And this is the way God is with us. God has forgiven us such a great debt. The grace and mercy of God was extended to us. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we, just like that first servant, went to our Lord and said, Lord, I have sinned against you. God, I have done so many wrong things, and there's no way I could repay it. And Jesus forgave us of our sins. Through his grace and his mercy, he forgave us. And Jesus says, just as I have forgiven you, you ought to forgive others. Everybody say others. Unless we forgive those who hurt us, God cannot forgive our sins. And so the big idea here today is, in the shadow of my hurt. My hurt. Everybody say my hurt. Forgiveness feels like a decision that somehow, in making this decision to forgive, that I am rewarding my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, the shadow of my hurt and the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another undeserving soul. You've got to view forgiveness not in the shadow of your hurt, but you've got to view forgiveness in the shadow of the cross. When I look at what Jesus has forgiven me, when I look at how many times I've disappointed him, when I look at how many times I have sinned, oh God, help me to extend the same forgiveness to those that are around me. In the shadow, not the shadow of my hurt. It's wrong. In the shadow of the cross. And so why did this servant refuse to forgive? Let me tell you, because he didn't understand the grace and the mercy that had already been shown to him. He thought, this is where it gets really kind of warped in the mind. This guy thought that he was worthy of forgiveness, but others weren't. I'm worthy of being forgiven 10,000 talents, but nobody else has been worthy of being forgiven even a few cents. He had a warped view of himself. He was full of pride to the point where he probably would have been one of those people that would say, Jesus should have died for me because I'm just an important person and I deserve that. No, let me tell you, we don't deserve it. It is the gift of God. We don't deserve it. Forgiveness from one undeserving soul to another. And so, unforgiveness, listen carefully, is the unforgivable sin. If you've got unforgiveness, as long as you've got unforgiveness, it's unforgivable. And that's not me, that's Jesus. Because Jesus said this, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, your unforgiveness in God's eyes is unforgivable. It's the unforgivable sin. And this is so important today. I know some of us may be feeling uncomfortable in our seats, but this is so important. The number one problem in families is unforgiveness. The number one problem in marriages that don't fall out of love, let me tell you, they fall out of forgiveness. They get to a point where they say, I just refuse to forgive anymore. I'm just not going to do it. So the biggest problem in families, in relationships, in marriage, whatever relationship we have humans, it's not offenses, because offenses are going to happen. But the biggest problem is unforgiveness. Luke chapter 17 verse 1, Jesus gives us these words. And we all know it. We've all experienced it. Luke 17 verse 1. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I want to prepare you for the world. I want to prepare you for the outside world. I want to prepare you for what it's like to have to deal with people." Everyone say, dealing with people. Where there's people, there's problems. There's going to be conflict. And, you know, the reason why the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, it sounds like a really nice thing. Iron sharpeneth iron. But you know what? How iron sharpens iron? It's the friction. It's the abrasiveness. And so when we say a brother sharpeneth a brother, iron sharpeneth iron, we think, oh, isn't that beautiful? No, the way we're sharpened is through the friction. We learn a lot about ourselves when we look at how we deal with other people. And so Jesus said, he said, "I want to prepare you for the world." He said, "It is impossible to get through life without being offended." Okay, it's impossible to get through life without being offended. And if I was telling you that it is impossible that it's not going to rain today, that the probability of rain is 100% outside, what would you bring to church today? An umbrella. Well, probably. I always forget an umbrella. But if I was told 100% chance when we walk out of church today after service is going to be teeming with rain, you would bring an umbrella. And the same is when I tell you today that it's impossible that you're going to get through life without being offended, then you ought to be prepared for when the offense comes. To not prepare to be offended and to not make preparation for when the offense comes is not realistic, because Jesus said it is impossible to get through life without being offended. So I say this, you have to make preparation for offense. You've got to be prepared for when it happens. In fact, the problem is we all start out liking each other. When you get married, you like the person when you got married. They were the best thing since sliced bread. There was nothing wrong with them. They were perfect. You were in love. They were the best person on the planet, and you started out liking each other. And then when you took that job, you know, you went onto the job, that new job that you got, and you're like, oh, it's the best place to work. You know, that old job, man, they're all devils. But this new job, I walked into this new job, and everybody's so nice. You know, we had morning teas, and oh, this lady gave me a chocolate, and we talk, and it's so pleasant. And the bosses, they're just so understanding. They, you know, all those other jobs I had, oh, they're just terrible, just full of devils. But this new job that I got, oh, man, the people are amazing. And so we all start out liking each other. We even like the colleagues. On the first day of work, we think they're great the first day of work. But you've got to make preparation for the offense, because there's going to come a time when you're going to be offended. You need to know what you're going to do when the relationship starts to go sour, and when someone says something that hurts you, you've got to work out how you're going to resolve things before the offense happened. And I believe that's why Jesus was telling them. He said, it is impossible to get through life without being offended. He's saying, disciples, start to prepare your hearts now, because you're going to be offended in life. And so what are we going to do when we've got when the dispute happens? When you've got two people, and I've used this illustration before, when you've got two people that go into contract, two businesses, all right? And brother Offen and I are going to go into a business. We're going to make bacon and egg sandwiches, all right? So he's good at making bacon, and I'm good at getting eggs. So we decide that we're good at two things. If we put our business together and go into a partnership, then maybe we can make some money. And so we combine together. And so we call a lawyer. Sister Martha comes in with all her bags and all her things. She comes in to write up the contract. And she looks at us and says, so what are you going to do when things go sour? Brother Off and I look at each other. We go, but we're friends. Been friends a long time. Things aren't going to go sour. Says, no, we need to put some dispute resolutions in here, because I've been around business long enough to know that if you work with people, there's going to come times when you don't see eye to eye. And so the lawyer tells us, she's saying, you know what? You got to prepare for when the offense happens, because you got to make some decisions right now in my office about what you're going to do when you don't get along anymore. What you're going to do when you offend each other. What are you going to do? And so, really, in business, it's such an important thing. And so in life, it is the same. We need to make preparation so that when the offense comes, that we know how to deal with it. To not prepare is not realistic. To think you're going to get through life without being offended is not realistic. We've got to make preparation for offense. Unforgiveness. Everybody say unforgiveness. It's toxic. It's like punching yourself in the face. It's true, it's toxic. You harbor unforgiveness against somebody else, you're losing sleep, you're grinding your teeth, you're looking all nasty, all your other relationships are affected, and the person that you can't forgive, they're just moving on with their life. And so you drank the poison. And unforgiveness is a poison that doesn't destroy other people, it destroys its own container. It's destroying you. It's toxic. So what are we going to do when offense comes? Forgiveness is a big idea. You look at people, look at some of our politicians and all the stuff that gets said about them. Yeah? the newspaper, front page. Imagine you think your life's hard. Wake up and read the front page of the newspaper and they're saying all these things about you and your family. How could you possibly go on with your whole day? Because big people know how to forgive. I mean, imagine being those politicians they drew those cartoons of, you know? We don't like people to make fun of our looks, but imagine being a public figure where they can, where it's just, you're just open slather and they can draw you however they want. You know, they take your nose, if your nose is slightly different, they accentuate it and they say all these things. But big people know how to forgive. And if you're going to be successful in life and you're going to have successful relationships and if you're going to be able to become what God wants you to become in life, just like those disciples, you've got to learn how to forgive. You've got to learn. You've got to make preparation. And if you can't handle a first grade offense, you can't have a master's degree in life. Then, okay, there's different types of offenses. Let's talk about the first one. This is a kindergarten offense or even a preschool offense, all right? Somebody does something and I don't like it. No, I don't like that. Okay? What they did was not wrong. It was just different. I don't like that, so I don't like them. This, I'm talking about kindergarten offenses. The person hasn't even done anything wrong. They just did something you didn't like. It wasn't wrong. Nothing wrong about it. It was just different. Not the way you would have done it. So I disagree. I'm offended. All right. Now, this is so basic. You've got to learn in life that people are different. They're going to do things that you don't like that may not that are not even wrong. They're just different. And so this is a kindergarten offense and it's so basic. And if that's you today and you're holding on to an offense where it's just something you don't like and you disagree with the way they've done and you're holding offense on it, all I can say is just get over yourself because it's not about you. It's not about you. What they did wasn't wrong. It was different. You might not agree. And this is with the world, everybody in the world is different. People aren't going to do things the way we like. We can't control everybody else. And so I'm talking about the most basic offenses, a kindergarten offense. And so you've got to learn to be able to deal with those ones. That's grade one. Your ability to deal with offenses and the issues of the heart are going to determine your destiny in life. If you can't get past a kindergarten offense, you're going to be stuck in kindergarten for the rest of your life. And offenses are just going to keep flying in. Why? Those kindergarten offenses, because people are going to do things different than we think they should do them. And it's not wrong to do something different. You've got to deal with them. Yes. There are some things in life that churchy stuff. Let me just say this. I'm a pastor and kind of, why would I be saying this? There's things in life that being churchy isn't even going to fix. Everybody say churchy. All right, so I'm faithful to God's house. I give, I worship, I pray. Yes, they're all important. But when it comes to forgiveness, you can't deal with unforgiveness by just being churchy. Oh, I read my Bible and I pray. I'm churchy. No, there's some things you've got to do. You've got to deal with the root cause. You've got to forgive. You've got to let it go. It doesn't matter if you pray and fast and do all those churchy things when it comes to forgiveness. You've got to have a system to deal with the offense because what unforgiveness is, it's a blockage in your system. And Jesus says, these offenses, he says, it's impossible to live life without offenses. He said, these offenses ought to flow through you. Everybody say, like water off a duck's back. As if Jesus was Australian, he probably would have said it like that. But offenses, Jesus is saying, it's impossible that offenses should come. So prepare yourself that you ought to be able to deal with them, to let them flow through you and out of you. But when you hold on to unforgiveness, you've got a blockage, an impurity. Everybody's saying impurity. And it needs to be dealt with. That impurity needs to be dealt with. And the Bible says that blessed are the pure in heart. If you've got impurities in your heart, you don't have a pure heart. And so unforgiveness, If you harbor it, it's an impurity, and you're allowing, by keeping that unforgiveness, you're allowing the infection to stay in your body. The infection, that toxic, and the Greek word pure, everybody say pure. The Greek word pure, blessed are the pure in heart, is the word katharos. And that word, how do you say it, Brother Othin? Katharos. You got it. Kros. Down. Ros. He's Greek. I'm not. But this word pure, katharos, is used 27 times in the New Testament. Fundamentally, this word pure signifies that it's clean and free from any contaminating substances. Katharos. It is the form of this word where we get the word catheter. All the nurses know what I'm talking about catheters. And catheters are a way of getting impurities out of the body. All right? Catheters. So katharos, catheter. Catheters are inserted into body cavities, not always just into those sort of areas, but they can be inserted into the chest cavity to drain things out of the chest cavity. They can be inserted in ducts or other vessels. But one of the primary purposes of a catheter is to drain the impurities out of the body. And forgiveness is an impurity. And if we want to have a pure heart, we've got to have a system that irrigates the impurities out of our heart. Jesus is saying, get ready, get a catheter into your heart, because there's going to be offenses and you've got to have a system to deal with them and get them out of your heart, to get them out of your body. Those toxic substances, that infection, Jesus is saying, prepare, prepare, prepare. You've got to keep your heart purged. And so how do we have a pure heart? We're talking about matters of the heart. And so when we're talking about matters of the heart, it's not about external things. You can't just pray about it. You can't just come to church. But some things require action. Heart matters, forgiveness, actually going and talking to someone and saying, I release you of that. I forgive you, because forgiveness is a blockage. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but many people have had blockages in their body, whether in their bowel or in their urinary system or something like that. But when you have a blockage in your bowel, the doctor looks at you. And you don't have to tell him you got a blockage in your bowel. You're going to look at it because they're going to see it on your face. They're going to see it in your eyes. There's something's not right inside. So the things that are inside you that are meant to be coming out are stuck. It's not nice to think about. But when people harbor unforgiveness, they've got a blockage. And you can normally tell they've got a blockage because you can see it on their face. If they harbor it long enough, they can't smile. They've got that look, that prune look in their face, and always angry. Because there's a blockage. The same with a blockage in your urinary system. It begins to show in the eyes. It begins to show on the skin. And unforgiveness is a blockage. It begins to show in the way people speak. It begins to show in the lack of sleep, because they're tossing and turning and going over all this stuff. They just can't forgive. They've got a blockage. And doctors say that if you can forgive, you can reap huge rewards for your health. Forgiveness has a way of lowering the risk of heart attack. You know, people that harbor unforgiveness are prone to have a higher chance of having a heart attack. If you can forgive, the doctors say it can improve your cholesterol, it can improve your sleep, it can reduce pain, it can reduce blood pressure, it can reduce anxiety and depression and stress. And how do we have that? Forgiveness. Unforgiveness, they say, puts us in this flight or fight mode all the time. Ready to defend ourselves. We're always on the attack, always on the defense, you know? And so they say, when you harbor unforgiveness, it results in changes in your heart rate and your blood pressure and your immune response. And those changes then, because of those changes, it increases your risk of depression. It increases your risk of heart disease. It increases your risk of diabetes, among other things. So forgiveness is the antidote. If you want to get rid of stress in your life, then learn to forgive. Get a catheter in your heart and let some things go out, because they're blockages that are blocking you from your blessing. Oh, but I'm already blessed. I'm already blessed. I'm blessed enough. I'm not going to forgive. There's no way you're going to talk me into forgiving. I'm blessed enough. Let me tell you, if you think you're blessed, then you're not blessed like you ought to be. You're not blessed like you could be. Like God wants to bless you. And so Jesus says to his leaders, his disciples, he says, forgive, that they should forgive 70 times 7. No matter what they do, get a catheter in your heart and let it go. Get it out before it becomes a blockage. And so here is what forgiveness is not. And these are some of the reasons why people don't like to forgive. They say, oh, if I forgive, then it's denying the reality of the pain. I'm saying, oh, it didn't happen. No, that's incorrect. It's not denying the reality of the pain. The pain is very real. The debt is very real. The hurt is very real. Forgiveness is not letting your offender off the hook. It's not. There is a real debt. God will take care of them. It's not blaming you. No, forgiveness isn't taking the blame upon yourself. And forgiveness is not unfair, because God can't do anything that's unfair. I think I've already proven to you that the person that benefits the most when forgiveness happens is yourself. Doesn't matter how much unforgiveness I harbor. It doesn't matter how much I think about somebody. It doesn't matter if I imagine myself punching them on the nose. The only person that's hurting is me. And so if forgiveness is not none of those things, then what is it? The Greek word translated forgive carries the idea to release someone from some type of obligation. Jesus told the parable about the man. Neither could repay. He forgave both and canceled their debts. Everyone say debt. There is a debt. There is a hurt. There is a wrong. That you have the person that forgives really does have a legal right to be repaid. They are the innocent party, and the borrowers have a legal obligation to pay. There's a deficit between their debt and their resources. They say, I owe this, but I've only got this much. There's no way that I can repay. So this is the thing. When we forgive, we're not saying that they didn't do anything. We're not saying they didn't do anything wrong. We're not saying that it's just a figment of our imagination. No, to be able to forgive, there has to be a real debt. And so forgiveness is a choice to release that person from the debt. I've told this story heaps of times, even in my office. You've probably heard me tell, those that have talked to me. But there, once upon a time, and it's a story, I'm just going to make it up. There was a time I was driving out of the church here after work one day. And as I was driving my new car, I'm going to make up a car because I've got a pretty old car. I'll make up a nice car. Driving a nice, shiny black Lexus. I was cruising down to the set of lights down near the car yards there, and I parked, and as I was driving this Lexus, as I was driving around, I noticed everybody was looking at my black Lexus. Had big mag wheels, little spoiler on the back. Had a big sound system. If you turned it up, it went gospel music, of course. And I was parked there. I was enjoying all the attention. Everyone was looking at me, my black Lexus. And, you know, you kind of, as you drive past the shop windows, you look at your car in the window. And I was parked there, ready to go across the intersection. And I hear, bang, straight in the back of my car. I'm like, oh, no. I get out. Don't worry about the person in the other car. You know, I'm just looking at my Lexus. It's all crushed at the back. The wheels are all bent. Got a bit of a wobble in the wheel. I'm like, oh no. I look over at the car that ran into me. This little old lady sitting there. All you can see is white hair, you know. She's sitting in there and she gets out. I'm sorry, dear. At that moment, I realized This lady was a very well-known missionary. She had no money. She had the oldest car in Canberra. It had dents all over it. And the chances of me ever getting any money off this lady, she couldn't even afford insurance. And here I am with my Lexus. All was good. Life was fine and dandy. Until this lady ran into the back of me. Now I've got a choice because she's got no insurance. I can continue to drive around in my smashed up Lexus. So it still drives. Not well. I mean, the back wheel wobbles a little bit. And I'm not going to get as much attention as I used to. Because the back is all crushed up. You can't use the boot anymore. It's not fully functional like it ought to be. It's not exactly what it should be. So I can continue to drive it around hoping that somehow this little old missionary lady is going to come up with the money to be able to pay for my car to be fixed. And so I could do that. I could drive around. What are the chances of that lady giving me the money to fix my car? Very small. In fact, I'd probably be driving for the rest of my life just hoping she would pay it off. And there's probably no chance that she would ever be able to do it. So I've got a choice. Either I can drive around with the hurt and the pain and the mess, or I can forgive that lady of the debt and pay it myself. You see, the debt that she owed me is very real. We're not just going to imagine it away. No, she does owe me. But for my sake, so that I can get on in life, I'm not going to hold out and wait for her to forgive me. I am going to release her and let her go and say, okay, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven of that debt. I'm going to pay it myself. And you know what? It cost me something. It wasn't easy. But now I can go on in life. And there's a lot of people these days driving around in smashed up cars. One day they'll pay me. One day I'm just hanging out. You know, you can see it on my face. You can see it in the way I have relationships with other people, but one day that person's going to pay me. And there's some things that people have done to us. There's no way they could ever repay or pay the debt or fix it. The only way it can be fixed is for us to let it go, to forgive. And Jesus says, you've got to be prepared for that because offenses will come and you've got to forgive. And so forgiveness is not just glossing over it. It's not sweeping it under the carpet, but it's a decision to let the debt go, to cancel the debt and to release the person into God's hands. Say, God, I forgive. And so you've got to decide to leave unforgiveness behind. To recognize that you've been locked up in a house of tortured bitterness for long enough. You've been driving around in a smashed up car too long. It's time to leave it behind. It's time to find a new home. It's time to go to a place where you don't have to live with that anymore. To get rid of that unforgiveness out of your life so that you can step out of that tortured place into a life of blessing. The life that God intended for us. Many people waste the years of their life in bitterness and resentment when they could have, through forgiveness, they could have lived it with joy. If they had just let it go. I wonder how long you'd drive around in a smashed up car. Oh, when I finally decided to pay it, you're like, man, why didn't I do this before? It feels so much better. Marriages are on the rocks because of unforgiveness. People are suffering stress and anxiety and pain because of unforgiveness, being held hostage by unforgiveness. You know, see, unforgiveness is the single most popular poison that the enemy uses against God's people. And we should have known it was coming. And so when we forgive, then we can experience forgiveness from God. That's the real clincher here. Unless you forgive, God can't forgive you. Forgiveness also lets Satan take advantage of us. Satan doesn't just come in and take over our life. First of all, he gets a toehold. Then he gets what they call a foothold. And so by harboring unforgiveness, you're allowing Satan to get advantage over you in your life. And here's the other one. When you harbor unforgiveness, okay, it's hard to hate one person and to love another person. Let me say that again. It's hard I would say near impossible to hate somebody and love someone else. Because if you hate somebody, your heart is not right. So if your heart is not right, then how can you love somebody the right way? If your heart is not right, how can you love somebody the right way? Even people you want to love, even people you do love are suffering. Why? Because your heart's not right. You can't love them the way you want to love them because you're harboring unforgiveness. And that's something we've all experienced. When somebody's got so bitter and angry, it starts to overflow on the way they relate with their spouse, the way they relate with their children. And then it begins to overflow on their relationships with their friends. Why? Because their heart's not right. There's a blockage. There's a blockage there. They can't love. And so even the people that we want to love are suffering because of our unforgiveness. So in our text, yes, the servant owed a very real debt to the king. The king had every right to expect repayment of the debt, but he voluntarily released the servant from the obligation. The king was smart enough to realize that I'm holding on to a debt that's uncollectible. I'm not going to be able to get it, to release them and to move on. You may have heard of this well-known a story about a lady named Corrie ten Boom, and I've used her a number of times in illustrations. A great lady, a great Christian. In fact, my grandfather got to spend some time with her. But she was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family for hiding Jews in their home during the Holocaust. Corrie ten Boom was imprisoned and eventually sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her beloved sister. Her name was Betsy. And Betsy perished there just a few days before Corrie's own release on December 31, 1944. Inspired by Betsy's example of selfless love and forgiveness, amid the extreme cruelty and persecution she experienced in the concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom established a post-war home for other camp survivors trying to recover from the horrors that they had escaped. She went on to travel widely as a missionary, and Corrie ten Boom became a preacher of God's forgiveness and the need for reconciliation. Corrie ten Boom's devout moral principles were tested, though, when she came face to face with one of her former tormentors in 1947. She's preaching all over Germany, in a church in Germany, about forgiveness. And after her speech that she gave, a man came to her. He said, Corrie, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. He says, I was a guard there. Can you imagine all the thoughts coming back to Corrie ten Boom's mind? The way the guards treated the people and her sister especially. He said, but since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. His hand came out, this German man. He says, Corrie, will you forgive me? And Corrie writes, she says, I stood there. I whose sins had been forgiven every day. And I found that I was struggling to forgive. Betsy, my sister, had died in that place. Could this man erase her slow, terrible death just by asking? It could not have been many seconds that I stood there, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I've ever had to do. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. She said, but I was reminded of what I would preach, that forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And she said, and I knew that the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart, but that forgiveness can flow regardless of the coldness of my heart. And Corrie ten Boom, as she stood there, she prayed a prayer quietly. She said, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. That's how much I can do. And so woodenly and mechanically, she said, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. She said, I looked at that guard and said, I forgive you, brother. She said, I forgive you with all of my heart. She said, for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And she said, at that point, I had never known God's love so immensely as I did then. See, we need God's help. Maybe you're here today and you think, I can't do this in my own strength. I'm here to tell you that you can forgive, that God gives us grace. He saves us by his grace, but we live by his grace every day. And that God is going to be with you when you choose to forgive. God's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the wisdom, and you can do it with God's help. Pray that prayer. Say, I don't know. I don't know if I, the prisoner, can put my hand into the hand of that prison guard. I can put, you know, my hand into that prison keeper. But let me tell you, with God's help, you can do it. You can't be at your best with a blockage in your heart. You see, unforgiveness is to be carnally minded. The Bible says to be carnally minded leads to death. To be spiritually minded leads to life and peace. There's another story from the 1800s of a man named Ignaz Philip Semmelweis. He was born into a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost, at that time, 1 out of 6 mothers to the scourge of childbed fever. A doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies. And from there, from the autopsy room, he would make his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate such examinations with a resultant infection and death. After 11 years and delivery of 8,537 babies, Dr. Semmelweis only, after learning this, he lost only 184 mothers. He spent much of his time lecturing and debating with his colleagues. Once he argued, he says, this fever is caused by decomposed material. And when that decomposed material has been conveyed to a wound, and he said, I have shown you how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, he said to the doctors, he said, while we talk, women are dying. He says, I'm not asking anything world-shaking of you doctors. I am only asking you to wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him at that time. Doctors and midwives have been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing. And no outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. Semmelweis died insane at the age of 47. His wash basins were discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death rattle of thousands of women ringing in his ears. I ask you today, how often do you wash your hands? How often do you wash your heart? We all collect dirt. Every day we walk into this world, we collect dirt in our hearts. The Bible says, he that hath pure hands and a pure heart. And there are things that we see, there are things that we hear, there are things that we do that are not pleasing to God, and going on about our lives without stopping to clean our hearts. If we don't clean our hearts, if we don't clean our hands, then what are we doing to all the relationships around us? What are we doing to all the people that we could be ministering life to just because we haven't washed our hands and our heart? David said this. He said, after all that he had done, dirty hands, a dirty heart. He said, create in me, God, a clean heart, and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, O God, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I know it's been uncomfortable in here today, but we've got to clean our hearts. We can't hope to minister love. We can't hope to love the way that God wants us to love if we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts. And that doctor stood there to all those other doctors. He says, I'm not asking anything earth-shattering. I'm just telling you to wash your hands. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so who are we, after being forgiven so much, that we would withhold forgiveness to those that are debtors to us? I'm going to pause a moment because I believe God is speaking to someone right now. Hallelujah. Who are we to withhold forgiveness? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me. I thank you, Lord, as your word says, that my sin is as far as the east is from the west. That you have forgotten it, O God, and you've released me, O God. That it's impossible for you to remember my offenses against you. God, help me to have a forgiving heart. Help us to have a forgiving heart, O God. Oh, Jesus, help us to have clean hands and a pure heart. Oh God, to be able to love the way you want us to love. Oh God, help us to deal with those things that are blocking our blessing, oh God. Lord, the things that we are holding on to, Lord. And while we hold on to those things, oh God, we can't take hold of the future, oh God. They're stopping us in our tracks. I pray for that person you're speaking to today. Oh God, that they would find the strength, oh God, in your grace to forgive. Let's stand all across this place today. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Forgiveness is the gift that you give yourself. It's the gift that you give yourself. It's the gift that you give those that you love. Forgiveness is not saying that you were right to offend me. No, it's not saying that I'm going to trust you forever. In fact, it's the biggest challenge people have in their understanding is they think that if I forgive, then I have to trust. Forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness can happen instantly, but trust happens over period of time. Trust is earned. If I was to go into somebody's house and you left $20 on your coffee table and I stole the $20, okay, and you said, well, Pastor, you stole $20 from my coffee table. And I said, well, I'm sorry, can you please forgive me? And I gave it back. And then you'd say, well, I forgive you. Now, the next thing is, next time I come over, it would be unwise to leave $20 on the coffee table. Because forgiveness and trust are two separate things. Don't let that misunderstanding stop you from forgiving. Yeah, you've got to forgive. Doesn't mean that you go back to going on holidays together and having coffee every day. No, trust is built up over time, but forgiveness can happen immediately. Forgiveness is the gift.